due to what is currently going on in the political arena, I was reluctant to preach this lesson. I didn't want it to seem like I was making a political statement, but I'd already spent so much time on it and just decided to make this short disclaimer. This has nothing to do with the latest political stuff. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Philippians and talking about his different situations of, particularly of need, and also talking about the opposite extreme of that he knows how to live in both circumstances. I'll read verses 10 through 19. Paul says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The Bible teaches that we have a God who provides. If our God will supply all our needs, why is it that we find ourselves sometimes, or maybe even so often, lacking contentment? Why do we find ourselves sometimes grumbling, complaining about things? What can we do differently with our abundance that will bring the blessings of God instead of merely increasing our covetousness or increasing our material wealth? In Hebrews 13, the Hebrew writer said in verses 5 and 6, "With food and clothing, let us be content." Fanning Yeater Tant once said, "You can't take it with you, but if you could, you'd probably get it all burned up the first day anyway." Is there a secret to contentment? I'm going to suggest four simple things that we must learn in order to be content. We must learn, first of all, to distinguish our wants from our needs. In chapter 4, verse 19, again, of Philippians, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God never promised to give us what we want. And we need so much less than we often think we do. And that doesn't even address the fact that often what we think we need is not what we need at all. God knows what we need, and He will supply our needs. We need to replace worry with trust. Someone has said, "Why trust when you can worry?" But Jesus teaches otherwise. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' But the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." If you want to see whether worry does any good, assuming you have some bills, some debts that you owe, take all those and put them out on your kitchen table, gather your family around, and spend all night sitting there worrying. First of all, add them up with your calculator or your phone, whatever you use, and get the number, and then spend all night worrying. Maybe even throw in a little griping and complaining if you want. And then when the sun comes up in the morning, get out your calculator, go through them again and see if they're any less than what they were the night before. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Third, we need to learn to eliminate covetousness. We live in a country that feeds on covetousness. It feeds on materialism. If it's true that the one who dies with the most toys wins, how can you explain the happiness of many people who are poor? Further, how can you explain the misery of many who are rich? It's been about 24 years ago I heard a lecture by David Tant down near Washington, D.C. He had gone on a trip to Jamaica, and I think maybe that was the, don't think it was the first time that he'd been there, but that's irrelevant, I suppose, except in my own head. I want to introduce you to a lady that he met there named Sandra. Now, let me say, first of all, introduce you to technology from 25 years ago. This is a black and white color copier of a photograph put on a copy machine and photocopied. And maybe that's even a copy of a copy of a copy. I don't recall, but it's not the best. Sandra, I don't know what her age was at the time. She's there with her six children. She has no husband because he'd left her. She lived in a little shack, partly made of cardboard boxes, nailed onto the frame. Now, I'm sure that I could have gone on the internet and found some nice pictures that would be similar to this, and I'm sure for many of you who traveled around the world, maybe you've seen things similar to this, but it wouldn't be the real Sandra that I'm talking about. Those things are perhaps not that uncommon, but what David Tant found to be uncommon was the faith of this woman, the gratitude of this woman. On her wall inside of her house were these notes that she had handwritten and stuck on the wall. The one on your left says, "Let not your heart be troubled. I will come again." John 14, 27 and 28, the one that's shaped like a heart. The one on the right says, "Thank you, Lord. My needs are met and healing is mine. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." I'm not saying we should feel guilty because we're so blessed. I am saying, how can we possibly be justified in complaining? It's clear from these slides that contentment is not based on what one has. Contentment is based on the conditions of one's heart. We need to count our blessings also. Virtually none of us have more burdens than we have blessings. In the 40th Psalm, Psalm 40, verses 4 and 5, we're told, "Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." In one of the songbooks under the title of the song, "Count Your Many Blessings," this is the passage that's quoted underneath the heading of that song. We are blessed abundantly. What is it that we can do with our blessings? Well, there's all kinds of things you can do with your blessings. You can invest and get more and more and just keep investing and doing things to get more and more. You can waste it. You can do all kinds of things with it. But I would like to suggest, first of all, that we have a responsibility and obligation to share it with God. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, about the collection for the Lord's people, "Do what I told the churches in Galatia to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We should share it with others as we have opportunity. Acts 2, 44 and 45, we're told all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Ephesians 4, 28, "Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." I'm not suggesting that we give all our goods to others, nor do I believe the Bible teaches that. I am suggesting that we need to learn to be grateful, we need to learn to be content with what we have. I'm saying that a heart that has more and more stuff is a heart that is not content, and it will never be content as long as things occupy the preeminence in that heart. A contented mind is an invaluable blessing. It arises from the belief that God is right in all his ways, and that God is in control. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So we may with confidence say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Why should we be impatient? Why should we grumble and complain? Why should we be restless and discontented? What evil will be remedied by this? What lack will be supplied? What calamity will be removed? Who will be encouraged to do better? The psalmist said in chapter 15, verse 15, he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. No matter what are our life's circumstances, if one has a contented heart, life will be good. And trust me when I tell you that I don't stand up here and preach at people without recognizing the need of the sermon applying to me as well. So don't think I'm standing up here telling you guys what to do and ignoring my own problems. But none of our sometimes many excuses justify our lack of contentment. They don't justify our complaining and our bitterness. Sometimes we whine and we gripe, we complain because we don't have what we think we should have. We whine, we gripe, we complain because we don't like our job, because we don't like our car, because we don't like our house, we don't like our body, we don't like our looks. We whine and gripe and complain because of what our brethren do. We whine and gripe and complain because of what our brethren don't do. It's still whining and griping and complaining. And it's strongly displeasing to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 12, after speaking of the spiritual blessings that the Israelites were given as they entered the wilderness, Paul says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our heart on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages have come. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Philippians 4:12, again, Paul said, everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he's passed that knowledge, that learning, onto us just for the reading. We are the ones who are blessed with being instructed in how to be content and how to be grateful. Let's not ignore these teachings. Let's stand together and sing.